We turn to the chapter that we read in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 18, and we shall read again at verse 20. Matthew chapter 18 at verse 20. Words of Christ. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Amen. The context of these words is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the disciples about church discipline. We see that in verses 15 to 17. A brother trespassing against another brother, and so on. And Christ refers to the power of the church, the power or authority that he has given to the church when it comes to matters of discipline. When they act according to his revealed will, following scripture, then he sanctions what they do. He approves it. And you see there a reference to binding and loosing in verse 18. And that has to do with the application of censures and then the removal of these censures. This is the context, and we should not forget that. What is said by Christ in verse 20 refers to that context. But we believe that there is a wider application than that. That the words in verse 20 apply to the church whenever it assembles, whenever it comes together by the authority of Christ. Now Christ is the King and head of the church. The church is his. He calls the church to assemble. And we have in mind here public worship. And in that context, we wish to consider briefly the words in verse 20. Because there is something very precious indeed here. And it has to do with the Lord in the midst. Is it not a wonderful thing to hear that when we gather together as a congregation on the Sabbath day or the weekday, the Lord himself is with us. He is among us. And he is there to bless us. And an encouragement when, almost literally, it is so with us, as Christ states in the text. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. Let us consider then, with the Lord's help, gathered in Christ's name. And firstly, to consider the Lord's people themselves. Because Christ, it says this, where two or three are gathered together in my name. And those words, in a sense, define the church. They reveal what the church is. It consists of those who are gathered together and do gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. A reminder that the church is not a man-made thing. It is not something that man has contrived. It is a divine institution. It is according to the will of God. And you can think of the church as the company of God's elect people, chosen by God in Christ, in eternity, people for his praise. And you can think of the church as the church is gathered in this world, under the preaching of the gospel. And when the gospel is blessed, sinners are brought to Christ, and there is a union between Christ and the sinner, the sinner and Christ. On the part of Christ, by his Spirit, there is that quickening of the soul that was dead in trespasses and sins. On the part of the sinner, enabled by divine grace, by the same Spirit, there is faith. Saving faith. Saving faith apprehends Jesus Christ, lays hold of him. Saving faith says, I need him. I must have him. I desire him, that he should be mine. We recognize that he is the only Savior, the only way to God. It is union with Christ which is the bond we have in common. This is why we are brethren one of another. This is why we are the Lord's people. And this is a remarkable thing. We may have no other connection in this world, but the connection we have in Christ. We may be of entirely different backgrounds and characters. Our life stories may be very different, but there is this. We all share it. We belong to Jesus Christ. That is precious, because that bond is forever. Nothing can undo it. Not death, not eternity, and not our sins and faults, grievous though they may be. We referred to one brother trespassing against another. And then later on, Peter's coming to the Lord. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? So Simon Peter was thinking that there was some limit to forgiveness. And when that limit had been breached, then forgiveness was no longer appropriate. And perhaps Simon Peter would not need to have any dealings with a brother who sinned against him. More than that, but he was taught otherwise, and so are we, by Christ. Until 70 times 7, and that really expresses the unlimited nature of forgiveness from one brother to another when there is repentance for the trespass, for the sin. Common salvation, as Jude refers to it. All one in Christ Jesus, as Paul refers to it. And it's all concerning this name. The one name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. The name that is above every name. As we've often said, the name represents the person and the character and the attributes. And when you think of the person of Jesus Christ, you must think of a divine person, God's only begotten Son, who then became man without ceasing to be what he always was and is and shall be. A divine person. All believers gladly name the name of Jesus Christ. Is it not your desire and mine in life as the redeemed of the Lord, saved by grace, to glorify Jesus Christ? Is it not your prayer, let the name of Jesus Christ be magnified? Not my name, that's not important. that my name be trodden down, but let the name of Christ be magnified, because his name alone is worthy. Worthy of all praise. Think of Christ taking our flesh, suffering in our nature, dying on the cross, a most cruel death. Not for any wrong he had done. It was injustice on the part of man, but the justice of God was involved. That had to be satisfied. His people could not satisfy it, not if they existed forever. Christ willingly undertook to satisfy it for them. Hence his suffering and the shedding of his blood, but hence also the glory that belongs to him as the mediator. In no other name do we gather. We do not gather in the name of a church or a congregation. These things have their place. We gather in the name of Jesus Christ. And we may say, if we do not gather in that name, all our worship and all our fellowship is really in vain. And it will be fruitless. The Lord commands the blessing. And he will command it. He will give it. When his people come together, in all humility, looking to himself as the one from whom all blessings flow. So we have the Lord's people. They are those who gather together in Christ's name. Now there may be those present who are not truly converted. May please the Lord in time to bless them with salvation. But there are always some, and the Lord knows them, who gather together with love to Christ in their heart. The desire of their soul is toward the Lord, and the Lord is there with his people. And that brings us to our second point, the Lord's presence. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Here is the declaration. There am I. Where two or three are gathered together, be sure of this, I am there. When you think about that statement, when you try to reason out that statement, you come to this, as we mentioned already, the deity of Christ. How can it be that where two or three are gathered together, and there are many twos and threes gathered together in different parts of the world at the same time, how can it be that a person is present wherever that two or three is to be found? Only if that person is God. Because only God is not confined to one place. And the Lord Jesus, according to his divine presence, fills heaven and earth. In John chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ speaks of his divine nature and the implication of that truth. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now Christ came down, he that dwells in the bosom of the Father, taking our nature and bearing that title, the Son of Man. And later he would ascend bodily into heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. But he can say, while he's in the world, he is in heaven. He is in heaven. And that according to his divine nature. What a blessing for the church to have such a head. And the head represents knowledge, does it not? And that tells us that even though we are two or three gathered here today, and there may be similar gatherings elsewhere, even though we may be hardly unknown to the world, even that we are present here, there is one who does know us, is mindful of us, who is thinking of us even as we are gathered, and who is present with us. And we think of the presence of the Lord. And there are many things which we can say about the divine presence. It is a holy presence. In the Bible, when believers were aware of the Lord near at hand, aware of his presence, they were perhaps afraid. They were trembling within. They were struck by the majesty of that presence. They might put their shoes from off their feet. Moses in the wilderness was told to do that when he came to the burning bush. And the voice called out of the burning bush to him. And it was the voice of the Lord. Moses knew that. The holy presence of God. When we come to public worship, we must acknowledge that presence. We may call him Father, our God. And we may do that. And we should do that. But Jesus Christ, in prayer, John chapter 17, Jesus Christ called upon God, Holy Father, Holy Father. Let us do the same. Let us come before God with reverence and godly fear. The Lord Jesus, in the midst of his church, as a divine person, is present in all the awesome reality of his perfect holiness. The presence of the Lord is a gracious presence. That is the special nature of the presence of Christ in his church. A gracious presence. Christ, as we learn from the book of Revelation, is present in hell, the place of eternal punishment. He is present there in his wrathful presence. But in the church, he is there as the one full of grace and truth. Is that not a great encouragement at a prayer meeting? To know that the Lord is here, and he is here in order to communicate by his Spirit, by means of the Word, his gracious blessing to the souls of his people. And we are always in need of the Lord's grace. We cannot do without that. His help, his enabling. And you can see that in the experience of God's people in the Scriptures. We think of those words of Moses to the Lord. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses would not undertake the calling he had from the Lord, leading God's people, unless he was assured of the Lord's presence and his grace to help. Think of the psalmist, Psalm 18. By my God assisting me, I overleap the wall. And that's symbolic, is it not, of the difficulties in the path of the child of God. They are many, and they can be almost like great mountains rising up before us. How shall we get past this difficulty? How shall we overcome it? By my God, assisting me. And the Lord is able to reduce the mountain of your difficulty so that it becomes almost a plain. And the Lord will so strengthen you in your faith and your ability and your steadfastness and your confidence in himself that you will be able to go on, and the Lord will enable you to come through your trial, however great it appeared to be when you first confronted it. We think of Paul to the Philippians. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All things lawful and proper and good, and all things to which the Lord calls me as his servant. I can't do them in myself. I haven't the ability. But looking to Christ, leaning upon my Saviour, when I find that I can do all things. And he speaks, of course, as the one who, when he had his thorn in the flesh, felt himself to be so very weak. But the grace of the Lord was sufficient for him. It is indeed a blessing if we are brought into situations where we feel keenly our weakness. We would not choose them for ourselves. We would not seek them out. But the Lord may, in his providence, put us there so that he may reveal to us his strength, the sufficiency of his grace, and teach us not to look to ourselves, but instinctively to look to him. And when we look to him, we shall go forward. And we will not fear what man can do to us. Powerful presence, as we find with people of God down through history, insurmountable opposition, cruel hatred, persecution, martyrdom, but like Stephen in the Acts, the Lord's people standing and upheld and kept by the Lord's mighty grace, even sealing their testimony with their own blood, and in that way giving glory to the Lord. And also this, a comforting presence. Oh, dear friends, do you not know that? The comforting presence of your Lord. In times of trouble, times of sorrow, and others come to you and seek to console you, and perhaps in a measure they're able to do something for you, to soothe your grief. But here is one whose presence you desire above all others. And here is one who is well able to pour in that gracious oil of heavenly comfort, the Lord Jesus Christ. There am I, he says, when you need me, in your trouble, as individuals, a family, a congregation, those who wait upon the Lord, those who gather in his name and seek his help. The Lord is always there. Whoever else may either be present or absent. Finally, the Lord's blessing in the words at the end of the text. There am I in the midst of them. Christ is not an onlooker when the church is gathered. He's not there with one or two only. No, he's there in the midst of his gathered people, so that all may know that he is present, looking unto him, and he is on friendly, intimate, loving terms with each and every one of his own when they gather for his worship. We sometimes speak of the condescension of Christ. That is a very suitable term to describe how the Lord deigns to meet with his people. For what are his people? They're not like the angels, the holy angels, who never sin, with no fault. They're not like sinless men, like Adam and Eve, before their fall. We know what the Lord's people are like. We are sinners. We are poor and needy. We are utterly unworthy. Even as we continue with Christ, we're stumbling, we're falling, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Our sins, our doubts, our fears, these things seem to be with us always while we are yet in this world. But there's something else that the Lord's people have. Those of the world do not have it. They have a hunger and thirst, and they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They're desiring the Lord. They desire his presence. They want his blessing. They know that only the Lord can help them. The Lord who gave them grace, he alone can give them more grace, so that they are growing in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would have a greater hunger and a greater thirst for righteousness, for holiness, and so a greater desire for the Lord's presence. Maybe just a few gathering, an insignificant assembly as the world would view it, but not by any means insignificant in the Lord's sight. Eternity alone will reveal what was transacted in the gatherings of God's people on a particular Sabbath, on a particular prayer meeting day. The Lord being among his people. The Lord sending his Spirit. quickening, working within the soul, strengthening, leading, keeping. These are not little things. These are things we should rejoice in. And we should be thankful for every evidence, every token we have that the Lord is continuing the good work he has begun in his own. Just a few souls gathered for public worship. But the Lord is there. His promises hold good for them. And we need to hold on to that in a day of small things. The final book of the Old Testament has many things in it which are discouraging, because it speaks of the departures of God's people in Malachi's day. But the final chapter has much encouragement. They that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Is that not what we do when we come together for public worship? They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Prayer in particular is needful on the part of God's people in this day of small things. And the words in verse 19 may be applied to that. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Just two, united in intercession, having the mind of the Lord. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Let us be thankful then for God's kind providence, which enables us to gather in his name for his worship. And may we ever enjoy the blessing of his gracious presence in our midst. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thy blessing will rest upon the word we have considered. We are thankful that thou art able to make it fruitful in the hearts and lives of thy people. We desire that we would indeed show forth thy praises, and that Christ would be magnified, his name exalted, and many others be found gathered and gathering in his blessed name. Forgive our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen.